Of Christmas, we is the series that we are sharing this December, and I'm okay with just 1 week. You can have the rest. Were you expecting to hear like different names of Christmas? I mean, he told the sermon title name Jesus, but I asked him not to. But it's okay. The names of Christmas. Were you expecting to me to share with you like different names of Christmas, like Nativity or words that we use like Yuletide? Advent, Xmas, Navidad, Noel. Do you even know what those mean? Yes. Are you curious? Well, if you weren't curious before, I actually have the information here. So I'll share with you what these words mean. Nativity is a Latin origin from the word nativitas or native. And the word native just means birthplace. And so the nativity... Nativity scene, the birthplace scene of Jesus. That one's easy. Noel is the French version of native. Noel, Nael, Nahal, Natal, native. Also birthplace. Yuletide is, its exact origin is unknown, but there's absolutely no Christian connotation to this word. And in fact, the earliest discoveries comes from like German paganism. So Yuletide is a little bit up or out there. Advent is another Latin word, comes from the Latin word advenire. Ad, to, and venir, ven, to come. So Advent is the arrival. Advent calendar is, you know, how I use that word in Christmas. The word Christmas is a little bit easier. Christ. We know that Christ, Christos, is the Messiah, the Anointed One. And Mass might have a Catholic ring to it, but even before the Catholics use it, the Christians use the word Mass as a gathering of believers to celebrate the Lord's Supper. But, I mean, what does the Lord's Supper and Jesus' death really have to do with his birth anyway? I don't know, we'll find out. Xmas, the information I found out was a little less convincing because I thought it was Jesus's or Christ's name being X'd out of Christmas. But I guess the word X or the letter X can be an abbreviation of Christ that we see throughout history. They have X in words is the CH of Christ in the Greek word Christos. And so that's a possibility. But the country I grew up in, for those who don't know me, I grew up in Uruguay, which is in South America, and they spoke Spanish. And Feliz Navidad. Have you heard that song, Feliz Navidad? Feliz. Well, Navidad is another form of nativity, and they had no idea why they were celebrating Christmas, let alone what the word Navidad means. But they celebrated Christmas with all their effort, and Uruguayans will, on the calendars, it says on the week of Christmas, it's called Family Week. Or beer week. In your calendars, it'll say family week or beer week. And they wish each other, instead of happy holidays, they say felices fiestas, which means happy feasting. No religious, no nativity scenes, no spiritual focus on Christmas, Christmas week. And like I said, let alone they know what the name means. On Christmas Eve night, on the midnight of Christmas Eve, which is early Christmas morning, the whole city, over a million people, set off fireworks. And the display is spectacular. You know, so much for Silent Night, Holy Night, right? And so I hope you don't mind our Christmas Eve service. We're going to start a new tradition here in Gallatin County. No, don't worry. No fireworks. At least here in good old Gallatin County, we know what we're celebrating, right? Except knowing and doing might be two different things, which is what I hope to challenge us, and even especially myself. The what, who, how, and why we're celebrating Christmas. And celebrating the birth of the most important name of Christmas, the name Jesus. So let's turn to Matthew 1. It's the passage that will be guiding my message this morning. Matthew 1, And we will be reading from verse 18 to the end of the chapter. So cue the Christmas music, and let's start in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded, and took to him his wife, and he did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for the most amazing gift you have ever given. And I pray, Lord, that you would be honored and glorified with our life as a response to what you have done for us. Lord, give us wisdom as we study you through your word. In the name of Jesus, amen. The best gift ever came without ribbons. It came without tags. It came without packages, boxes, or bags. It came just the same. And it brings us to ask the four questions of a journalist. Or I should say five. What they are? Who, what, how. I'm going to slide in another who and why. Who, what, how, who, because the Whovilles who lived down in Whoville liked Christmas a lot. So we're doing who's twice. And then why. So starting with our first point, which is a common thing to do when you have an outline of first and second and third. So we're going to start with the first of who. Everybody's like, what is Matthew doing up there? But Pastor Nathan asked me to make him laugh, and so I'm trying my hardest, okay? So, except I don't know if he meant by like jokes or like embarrassment. So I may have picked one or both. So we'll find out. To find the answer of who, we need to go to the name Jesus. In verse 21 is the verse that we'll be like digging apart. And she will bring forth a son, and you, Joseph, will call his name Jesus, which means God saves. In Greek, Jesus' name is Jesus. In Aramaic, the language that Jesus spoke, Yesu. But both are derived from the Hebrew word, which is the name Yeshua or Joshua. Joshua is made up of two parts. Yah, which is short for Yahweh, God, and Hosea, salvation. Yahshua. Hence, Mary and Joseph gave their little baby the name Jesus, Yahweh saves. You shall call his name Jesus, God saves. For he, Jesus, therefore he is God, will save his people from their sins. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. That comes from Luke 1. And Luke 2:21 says, at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Let's look up Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42. God himself prophesies who will save. Verse 1 says, "Behold my servant to whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles." Verse 5 is, "Thus says the Lord, thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens," etc. In verse 6, "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from prison, those who sit in the darkness from prison house. I'm the Lord, that is my name." To save the people from their sins, it is God who saves. And so, already on to the next question, not just who saves, we know God saves, God will save. The question is, what from? And Jesus' name has much significance, and we'll study the rest of this verse from Matthew 1 and 21. "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And the word save implies that they are in bondage. They need saving. They are in slavery. They're trapped. And actually, God offering salvation is the only hope, is the people's only hope of salvation. This brings us to a verse in John 8. Then we'll come back to Matthew. So you might want to keep a bookmarker there. In John 8, Jesus himself tells us what we are slaves to. We'll start with verse 31. "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free.' And they answered him, 'We are Abraham's descendants. We have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?' Jesus answered them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides in the house forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed.'" So the answer to what from is sin, from their sins, and the problem is sin. And this problem has been with humankind since Adam. Yeah, that was it, Adam. This problem has been with humankind since Adam. It's a horrible... bondage, horrible slavery that human man needs saved from. Romans 5:12 says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world by one man, and death through sin, therefore death has spread to all men because all sinned." And this problem just got worse. Not only does sin, all man have sin, but now because of sin, death has spread to all men. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." But what is sin? Galatians 5, you can turn there if you like. Galatians 5:19 explains the works of the flesh as sin. Galatians 5:19. "Now the works of the flesh are evident. Adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresy, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in past time, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." The problem is sin. The consequence is death. And we have fallen short of the glory of God. We will not inherit the kingdom of God because of sin. problem is immense, and there is no way out of it. Acts 4:12 says there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name among heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Man is broken and hopeless. You're hopeless, completely hopeless, like Sally says to Charlie Brown. Completely hopeless. Man is guilty of sin, governed by sin, surrounded by sin, suffering the consequences of sin. We're right next to Ephesians. Let's flip a page over to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, the first verse. And you he made alive, which we'll get to, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of their flesh and of our mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. It's bad stuff. How then is our third question. How then can man be saved? And it starts with verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. And this love brought grace, and this grace is Jesus' death. But before we answer even that question, how can man be saved from sin? And the solution to how to be saved from sin is to satisfy God's demand. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Death is required. But how could a death save the world? Well, only one was needed. And the perfect Son of God was born, nativity, to live a perfect life, to die. So he delivered him over them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and he went out, bearing his own cross, to the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha, and there they crucified him. Christmas is connected, is very important. The Mass of Christ, the crucifixion of Christ, was why he was birthed. God gave us his Son to give his life to save the world. John 3. Let's turn to John 3. Verse 14 of John 3. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Death was required, and only Jesus' death would satisfy. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There's salvation in only one name, Yeshua, Yahweh, Hosea, God saves. It's the who, what, how, who God saves. What do we need saved from? Sin. How? The answer is death. Jesus' death. Which brings us to our second who. Who then can be saved? Cindy Lou Who, who is no more than two? No. The answer comes in John 3:17 that I just read. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Answers our question of who. The world can be saved. John 1:29. The next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." 1 John 2:2, "He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sin of the whole world." Great, so the whole world is going to be saved. No, there's a catch, or actually a gift. Because God's gift of his Son, his act of grace, is offered to everybody. But it's a gift. And when is the gift yours? When it's received. And the way to receive God's gift is Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Romans 10:13, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And John 20, if we're in John, if you want to slide over to chapter 20, was the verse that Pastor Nathan preached on 2 weeks ago. John 20, verse 31. "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." This gift is offered to the whole world. The whole world could be saved. But they need faith, belief, to be freed from sin. And this is still under my point of who then is saved. But what happens to those who are saved? What happens when you're saved from sin? Like it says in Matthew 21, he will save his people from their sin. We're going to look up two more verses of what happens to those who are saved. Let's look up Luke 4. Matthew, Mark, Luke 4. I can't talk and flip at the same time. I'm just not that well coordinated. I always end up in like Psalms or something. Jesus himself claims a prophecy of himself in Luke 4, verse 17. He was handed a book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Liberty from sin. Freedom from sin. And Romans 6 is another awesome chapter about freedom from sin. Let's turn to Romans 6. And if you enjoyed this message and are thinking about it later, read Romans, all of Romans chapter 6, and then 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. Like, those are amazing. Concerning being slaves to sin and being freed from sin. Romans 6, we'll just read verse 6. "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves from sin." And our last verse, Revelation 21. The promise of being completely free from sin. all aspects of sin. 21 verse 4. God will wipe away every tear from the eye. There will be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There will be no pain, for the former things have passed away. God will save those who believe from the guilt of sin by cleansing us in his own atoning blood. He will save all who believe in him from the dominion of sin by putting in their hearts the sanctifying spirit. He will save us from the presence of sin when he takes us out of this world to be with him. He will save us from the consequences of sin when he shall give us a glorious body in the last day. There will be no more death, no sorrow, no crying, no more pain. And I'm glad David and Corey left these mics up here because Pastor Nathan is going to sing a solo for us. You don't need to. But I was tempted to. There will be no more night, no pain, no tears, never crying again. And praises to the great I am, we will live in the light of the risen Lamb. I like when he sings that song. And we know this one. There'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no pain, no more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When he upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, leads me to the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. But it's not just being saved from slavery of sin. Oh, thanks for singing, by the way. That was fun. I thought I would try the singing in the middle of a sermon. See, I'm learning. It's not just being saved from the slavery of sin, but we're actually saved from slavery to slavery. And you might say, Pastor Matt, you mean you had me there with the being saved from slavery, but I'm not sure about this saved into slavery. Let's turn Romans 6. I'm sorry, I should have had you keep your fingers there, but back to Romans 6. Romans 6, verse 17. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Slaves of righteousness. What do you mean by slaves of righteousness? I thought we were free to do whatever we want. Actually, being freed from sin puts us back to how God created the world to be, in the right order, with God in charge and man obedient to God. Servants, slaves, bondservants, whatever you want to call it. And man ruling over creation. Instead of upside down, the way that we are slaves to our nature, sinful nature, and we disobey God. But it's the way it should be. Slaves to God, slaves of righteousness. And we were talking about being receiving Jesus' righteousness with my teen group. And the way I picture it is at salvation, God gives you Jesus' righteousness. And it's not just a covering. He literally takes away our own deeds and inserts Jesus' works, Jesus' perfect life in you. And now that sets the standard pretty high. To live according to the righteousness that God has given you. slaves of righteousness. The Jews wanted, even expected, the Messiah to save them from their oppressors. They even tried to make Jesus king. They wanted to make him king and deliver them from the Romans, the Roman rule, the oppression that they felt for many years. But they were not concerned with the root of their problem. Their oppression came because of their unfaithfulness to God. Their unfaithfulness, their disobedience, which was sin. They were blind to the root of the issue. Their unfaithfulness, I think would be safe to say, at this period of time, was even camouflaged under the name of the temple or even the law. And the Jewish religious leaders turned the people away from the truth and the heart of the most important commandment behind love God and love your neighbor. And turned them to selfishness, outward appearance, pride, deceitfulness, self-gain, etc., etc. The common people wanted to make Jesus king. But the Jewish rulers must have been content under Roman rule because they sought for his death. And they did kill him. And along with the devil, they rejoiced, thinking they won. But in killing him, they accomplished God's plan. For Jesus' death satisfied God's demand for the punishment of sin. It was the perfect sacrifice and priceless enough to pay for the debt of the whole world. And because of his birth, he could die. Because of his death, he could raise again from the dead, providing the opportunity to finally be freed from all aspects of sin, that all who believe in his name would be saved. Saved from the penalty, the presence, the consequences, the guilt, the dominion of sin, and to serve our own Creator with the promise to live with him forever and ever. This gift could be yours. And if you haven't accepted by faith this gift that God has given, do it. To be freed from sin, remember, you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be saved. In these moments, you might not, but we're going to think about it anyway. You might be asking yourself, why? Why did God send his son to die for man? Now, why is a touchy question to ask God? And I know a gentleman, I think his name was Job, asked God why. And he got a decent message from God. And I think God proved his point, that God is God, and he does what he wants. I mean, he got three of the most beautiful daughters out of it, so I don't know. Maybe we should ask God why more often. Anyway, part of this answer, but I think that there's an answer as to why did God send his son to die for man. And let's turn to Philippians 2. Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, God saves, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that God saves, Jesus Christ, anointed, is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Ephesians 2, one book back. Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why? That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now, the first answer that may have come to your head when I asked, why did God send his son to die for us, may have been even John 3:16. And you're not wrong in that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But in our warped sense of love, sometimes brings credit to us. God loved us. He didn't want to lose us. And that love needs a motivation to be loved. But such is not true. True love is a decision whether we deserve it or they deserve it or not. And God so loved the world, undeserved love. Who's God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love and his kindness, unmerited. We do not deserve his salvation. Why did God send his son to die for us? It's hard to understand, because there's not an ounce that man deserved. But what is worthy? Well, let me tell you, the only thing that is worthy is that who has existed in eternal past and who will exist in eternal future. And his glory is worthy. And he is glorified when unworthy human beings see this kindness and grace and mercy and love unmerited and give him the glory. That is worthy. To the glory of God the Father. That in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. I went a little further and contemplated not just why did he, but why would he? And that's a good position for us to be in, because it should tune our hearts to worship, to praise, and thanksgiving. Paul the Apostle doesn't even understand. Romans 11. Romans 11, chapter 6, like I mentioned, talk about slaves to sin, Israel's sin, forgiveness offered to the Gentiles. At the end of 11, which we will read, that is the accumulation of the struggle with the power of sin and the salvation given. And Paul might give us an example how to respond. And guess who he quotes in these verses? He quotes Job. Verse 32. God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Inscrutable is a word you might find in your version. For who has known, verse 34, who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it should be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. Unsearchable, inscrutable. They are past finding out. And this is not a verse to jump to when we don't understand something that the Bible says. Oh, you don't understand God. It says in Romans 11:33-34. No, this is a contemplation on God's salvation. Why would God save a person like me? Why would God send his precious son to die for the sins of an uncaring, a selfish, a prideful, a rebellious world? Why would he give me what I don't deserve? It is inscrutable. I don't understand. Therefore, I will devote my life on earth fighting sin, serving righteousness, and giving him all the glory I can possibly muster. So how are we celebrating Christmas? Considering the birth of Yeshua Hoshea, God saves. Christmas should be a time of praising God for his salvation. Or even better stated, we should praise God for his salvation. She brought forth a son, and they called his name Jesus. And he saved the people from their sins. Thanks.